It's when I'm quiet. When I think about things. It's when I'm careful.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Nate Reeves, and I'm the family ministry. Hi, guys. Hi. How's it going? I'm the family ministry team leader here at Connection Point, and I'm going to be walking us through our fifth week of the study of James and what it really means for our lives to have and move with healthy character. Now, before we get into this, I just want to take 5 seconds of our time, because when we walk out of here, there will be heat in the air. So let's just enjoy the air conditioning for 5 seconds. So just breathe in real quick. We're not sweaty. There's no back sweat you have to worry about. You're just good. You're here. All right, breathe out. Okay, we're back here. That's awesome. Anyway, I'm just a huge fan of God's blessing in air conditioning. Big fan of that. So thought we should enjoy it. But man, I got to tell you, this study has wrecked me, and just recognizing what it really means for our life. But as we walk through this, we're going to open up in chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to get there before, but I just want to let you know, there's a tweet that I saw from a youth pastor that I follow that he said in writing his message this past week, he goes, it's really fun when you have to write a message and it's really more about you than your audience. And it's how it's just challenging you. Because really what we're talking about today is just very simple. It's about us instead of others. And so I think what can help us with this is understanding who the author is. I'm a huge fan of movies, but I'm an even bigger fan of movies that have a prequel. It kind of shows us the backstory of why this person is the way that they are. Why are they writing with such aggression, with such black and white terminologies for us to recognize, okay, this is the truth, this is not. And that's exactly what James is. And I think it helps for us to understand that James, first off, we've been referring to this the past couple weeks, but he's the brother of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being the brother of the only perfect human to ever walk the face of the earth? I'm sure it wasn't easy. But really, another thing about James was that, like his other brothers, he didn't always believe his brother. In fact, his entire time on earth, he didn't believe he was who he said he was. He didn't buy into what Jesus was selling because he was his brother. And we all know we don't believe our brothers every single time they might say something. James really struggled with that, and the rest of his brothers did as well. In fact, it's documented in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. It says this, and Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. We can all relate to this as a brother. I've got a really great story about him later on, but right now I think what we need to see is clearly this, that it's hard for us to believe people sometimes. It's hard for us to believe that people say who they are, especially if they're going such against the grain of how we are to live and how we've been trained up, and then this one person comes in and changes everything about how we've thought, felt, understood. Jesus flipped the script on everything. So, moving down, he ended up did following Christ, but it wasn't until later, after he died and came back from death. Paul documents this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 and 7. He, as in Jesus, was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Then Jesus appeared before certain people. Then he was also seen by James, and later by all the apostles. I think what James is showing us is that he doesn't want us to miss out on what he missed out on. Jesus finally showed James, or rather James finally started to believe Jesus, but it was only after what he said was going to happen, happened. I think James's words to us is just like, don't wait until you actually see Jesus like I did. But since I know the truth, and I'm telling you right now, I think he's writing out of a lot of regret. And we can relate to that. We can relate to not believing people when they say something. But James, I think, is so pounding his fists and being really clear for us. There's no fluffing the pillow. It's just honest how to follow Jesus with our life truth. But again, we can relate because his brother was Jesus. So imagine, if you will, that James is at home with his family, and he decides to do something really good in the morning. He wakes up, he goes to the well and gets water for his family, but also maybe he addresses his mom this way. Hey, mom, I went to the well early, got water for us, but also I knew Barnabas and Hezekiah's family needed water as well, so I got water for their families as well. I just wanted to let you know that's what your son James did this morning. And then mom replies, James, that's really great to hear. I'm really encouraged by that. When your brother gets home from feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish, I'm sure he'll be thrilled to hear about that. That's really great. Good job. I mean, right? That had to have happened. They were probably so tired of their brother being so high and mighty, even though he really was mighty and good foundationally. But we can relate to this. And that's what James 4 is all about. Because in every conversation, in every relationship, in every situation that we have in life, what chapter 4 is going to break down is this, that we've got two options in every scenario ever played out in our life. We can either pursue God and know that he sent us Jesus Christ through his son. He's given us grace that transcends any sort of brokenness we've ever had, but we need to pursue him like he's pursuing us. Or we look on the other side and we look at what the world offers. All the pleasures, all the powers, the status, things that make us make more of us instead of us making more of him. These are the two scenarios played out every single day. And James is addressing this. And this is addressed to an audience that knows better. You see, they were facing persecution and they were asking the question, why was this all worth it? And he's addressing them saying, just remember what this is for. Just remember who you are. Remember what this is about. And he asks them these questions, starting off in verses 1 and 2 out of chapter 4. James asks, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. What James is referring to here is a literal sense of murder towards a brother or sister. We've seen this in Jacob and Esau in the story of them early on in the Bible, where James, the younger brother, traded a cup of soup to his brother who was hungry for the birthright of his older brother. And then Esau, out of anger, tried to kill his brother. It literally happened. He tried to kill him. But also, as Adam spoke last week, and something we really don't think about is we murder other people with our words. Adam spoke last week about taming the tongue. And so often we'll say something about a brother or sister in Christ, just land blast them with discouraging words and just put something on a Facebook post or a subtweet, making sure like, well, they don't know it's about them, but it's about them, and I want people to know that I don't like this about other people, so it's okay, right? Hands off, we're good. Yeah, I mean, we do these things with our words sometimes when we murder other people. And James is telling us that's not why you don't have what you have. You don't even ask God for what you want. So how do we move forward with this? Well, we don't always discourage people. I mean, sometimes we can focus on other people, and it's a good thing. We can encourage other people with our words. We can see people in the way that they are, and that's great. But really what today is all about is for us to take the focus off of other people and instead to focus on ourselves and our personal relationship with him. So right now, I want to give us all permission and understand how difficult this is. If you're thinking that somebody else who isn't with you should be here to hear this, ignore that. If you're thinking about that one neighbor that you wish they were here to hear this, ignore that. They'll be fine. They'll mow their lawn tomorrow, okay? It'll be okay. If you're thinking about that coworker that really needs to hear this message, ignore that. Instead, think about you, think about your heart. Where are you in your walk with Jesus Christ? Because that's who James is addressing, each of us as individuals pursuing our relationship with Jesus. That's what this is about. That's who he's addressing. Now, if we do think about people, and the reason it is dangerous is to focus on so many people so much all the time, it can be funny because almost we forget how to answer the question about how we're doing. And to illustrate my point, there's a show that I really enjoy. I've watched it way too many times. It's called The Office. And in The Office, there's a clip of two people. There's a girl named Kelly and her friend named Jim. They work together. And Kelly hasn't seen her friend Jim in like a year. So it's like a long time and they want to catch up on life. And she almost doesn't even know how to answer the question how she is actually doing because she's focused on so many different people. Check this out. Okay, so sometimes we get so focused on other people when they ask us how we're doing, we're like, well, how am I doing? Did you watch the RNC this week? Or how are you doing? Well, I mean, how am I doing? Let me talk to you about my mother-in-law, okay? It's just like we don't know how to answer the question how we are doing because we instead shift it to somebody else that has nothing to do with us. And so James continues down this pathway that if we talk about people so much that we end up destroying them with our words. This was referred to a couple of weeks ago by Dan Crum. And skipping down to verses 11 and 12 out of chapter 4, this is what can happen if we're not careful. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters, for if you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. For God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? What I love about James is he's that one teacher that I always couldn't stand, but I also loved at the same time growing up. It's that teacher that would ask you the question that you know the answer to, but you don't want to admit it. It's like a parent, and my mom would always say, don't play ball in the house. We'd always play ball in the house. I mean, it's just what happened. But I think what's also great is what you're seeing and what we're finding is that there's an author from Samuel Johnson from the 1700s. He's an English author. He said this line, and I think it's so true, and this is what James is addressing for us. He says that people need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed. We need reminders over and over and over again. Discipline takes repetition, and that's what James is saying. You can't judge your neighbor. Get over it. God's the judge. We are not. Get over it. Okay? So what can we do? We can love our neighbor. What can we do? We can live for Jesus. So this is what's so tough for us because it requires discipline, it requires holding back, and instead it requires us to move forward and thinking about us and how we can continue to grow in our relationship with him. So James continues on in verse 3 about why we don't get what we want in life. He says this, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. If you look through there, there's 5 references to you, meaning us. When you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want what will give you pleasure. So for us, foundationally, with everything that we desire in this world, is it really to make much of us or is it to make much of God? And that's a tough line. But I think it happens so often, we learn this early on in life, right? Again, I have a brother, and no man knows more about me than that guy. I was just over there this past weekend. I got to play with my 2 beautiful, cute nieces, and I hated leaving them. They really have to like exit me because I will not leave because I just want to be around those girls because they're beautiful and perfect and no one will ever date them, and I love that. That's really good. It's good to know. But for me, being with my brother just brings me such comfort because he does know me, and he's known me. He's known my past. And growing up as brothers, as you so often do, everything becomes a competition. Everything becomes a competition. And as we've gotten older, you know, we still compete on a much slower, safer scale because we have more regularly scheduled doctor checkups and life is getting old. We've got jobs, we've got families. There's just stuff that happens, you know? So we've got to be cautious with our competitions, but it's still fun. But I have to tell you this. Growing up, we played Little League Baseball together. I loved it. He was phenomenal. My brother was a tremendous athlete. If you want to tell him I said was, by all means, if you know him, go ahead and tell him that. But man, we loved it. I was good at sports. I was okay. But he was like just phenomenal. Baseball specifically. He would strike people out. He would hit home runs. And I enjoyed the game. You know, like I would get on base. I would catch the pitches. And I enjoyed that. But man, So often, we compare ourselves to other people, and it ruins things for us. For example, I bat before my brother, and I knew if he hit a home run the next time up, I want to try and hit a home run as well. Like I said, I'm a role player. I wanted to just get on the base, but I've got video evidence of what happens. When I tried to hit a home run, this is when I was 8 years old. 8 years old, check it out.
Don't cry, Nathan.
Don't cry for me. Don't cry for me. It makes it so much worse. Don't cry for me. There are beautiful things about baseball specifically. There's nothing more humbling than striking out in front of everybody, including your brother. I mean, it's just true. But here's the thing. There is crying in baseball. The movie was wrong. There is. But for us, I think we need to understand something, is that when we try to be somebody that we're not, we're discounting what God wants to do through us and the gifts that he's specifically placed inside of you and I. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says it this way. So God created human beings in his own image, and the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. My brother has completely different unique gifts than I have. I think that's why we get along, because we're so different. I see what he's good at, and I've seen how amazing he's become as a father, and he's seen how I have grown and some other things, but the truth is, each of us has to grow in something. And as we talk about healthy character, it's incredible to know what God wants to continue to do through us. And the first thing we need to know about this, what James 4 is presenting is this truth right here, is that healthy character is knowing who you are and praising others for who they are. When we make it about others in a negative way, we've done something wrong. When we make it about us in a negative way, we've done something wrong. When we're made in the image of God and we know that God is perfect and we know that he sent us Christ, he's not going to make a mistake with you and I. The way that he's made us uniquely wired is something beautiful. So let's continue on. So knowing that, why are we still not getting what we want? Verses 4 and 5. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. So this is where it gets really fun, because now we've got to take a really close, hard look at ourselves. You know you, I know me, so let's go there, okay? No judging other people, just focusing on ourselves. Verse 4 is really interesting because what James is clearly illustrating is that in those two options that we've got, God's word and the world, when we choose the world, those things that make much of us for the sake of us, we're looking at God saying, thank you so much for Jesus, that's awesome. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for creating me in your image. Thank you for all the gifts that you've provided for me, God. I think this is more important for me right now. I think I actually need this. So actually, it's not God hating us, it's us stiff-arming and stonewalling a God that's created you uniquely in his image. Verse 5 is very interesting, too, because verse 5 is actually talking about how he's placed a passion with inside of us. If we're made in God's image, God has actually put inside of you and I jealousy. Let me explain what that looks like. Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 14. This is God addressing Moses on Mount Sinai. He says, be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherah poles. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. So when we talk about being made in his image, and we know that God is a jealous God, and he's jealous about our relationship with him, what he's put inside of you and I is jealousy. And that's become a toxic word for a lot of us, but really it's not. The beautiful thing about it is in our unique wiring that God put inside of you and I to have that same jealousy be directed to him and not of the world. It's as if there's a GPS tracking device that when we're not in his presence, when we're not pursuing him with our life, we fill that jealousy with something else. We fill that jealousy with a relationship that we wish we had. We fill that jealousy with an addiction that tries to fix us. We fill that jealousy with something else of status at work or a car or whatever it might be. But that jealousy that he wants us to have, that he put inside of us, is to be directed at all times to him, because we're not in his presence and we want to be. So when you have those moments, when you have that jealousy take over you, that's God's unique wiring inside of you, but it should be our pursuit of him like he's pursuing us. That's what James says. It's not a weird emotion. It's something we all have. But what are you filling your jealousy with? Is it of the world or is it of God's word? James continues on in verses 6 and 7. Now some next steps. Now that we know we've got a problem of why we don't get what we want, what do we do with it? He says, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's unique in this world, and what's interesting, and I think so hard, is I feel like there's a desire and a need to have a rapid decision made in every circumstance, in every relationship. I've turned off my read receipts on my text alert, because when someone sees that I read it, they expect immediate response. And I don't know how to do that anymore. I just don't. I can't. We expect immediate response. We expect immediate answers. We want our pace to move at life. We want God to move in the same pace we do. It's really hard. And I think this, not against technology. In fact, I love technology. There's a hole burning in my pocket because my phone's not in it right now. I'm with you on this. Okay, I get it. We're moving at a pace in life. But I don't think it's the best thing in the world for us. I think God wants us to recognize that in his time, he will give us what we holistically need. Because the enemy is always fighting for your heart. And what I mean by the enemy is simply this. We talk about the world and what it wants. There is a fallen angel named Lucifer. We call him Satan, we call him the devil, but we're just going to refer to him as the enemy. He is always pursuing you and giving you those thoughts that you have that are hateful towards other people, that want things that make much of you, and he wants to win this battle. Because this is true, in my opinion. The enemy does not care about non-believers, he cares about prideful Christians. And when I say care, it's not care the way that you and I would interpret that word. When I say care, Satan doesn't know how to care. What he does, and he does very, very well, is to try and disrupt the plan that God has for you and I. And so that battle that we fight within our hearts and our minds, where we think this is supposed to happen, but this happens, this is where it gets very, very difficult. Because Jesus died for non-believers, prideful Christians, humble Christians, for every single soul that's ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus has no opinion. He just sees a human who's made in his image and has been given grace that you nor I will ever make up for. But Satan doesn't care. He's already won the battle with these people who don't believe in Jesus. But he knows people that are attending churches, that are serving with their life, that are loving other people. He wants them to think it's about them. That's his lie. And a lot of us have bought it, and I include myself in that. But it starts with something small. Let me give you an example of this. We had a friend who moved into a new home 2 years ago, and we visited their house, and they were giving us a tour of their whole home. And it was really awesome to see like what God's blessed them with and where they are and where the girls are going to, you know, have bunk beds, stuff like that. And that was really neat. And we walked into one of their rooms, and on the dresser was a trophy for a five-year-old girl from a soccer tournament, okay? It's this trophy right here. 5 years old, played soccer, spinning plate, spinning soccer ball. She got that trophy, which is really cool. Unless you're a 30-year-old man, and then you look at that and be like, my trophy wasn't that big as a kid. This is ridiculous. Kids these days, that's what I was thinking in my head. I'm like, are you serious, man? Is this for real? 5 years old? What's next, man? What's going on? This is ridiculous. Because in my head, I thought about 1992, my BJFL team, the Lions, when we went undefeated, we knocked out every single team that ever played us, and we won the championship. It's not even close to the same size. I promise I'm over it. But here's the deal. That's so stupid, right? I'm a 30-year-old man at this point. I'm upset about a 5-year-old girl's trophy. That's where reality is. This is embarrassing. But it starts with something like this, right? We have those moments where we're like, oh, who put this thing in the middle of the hallway that I just stubbed my toe on? Idiots, come on, guys. We start with anger, and it becomes pride, like, well, if I was here, this wouldn't have happened. But the thing is, it starts there, but then it becomes something a lot more toxic. and we're talking about pride. James is addressing us that we have two options, that God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So I think for us to have some takeaways and for you and I to both know, like, what do we do with this now? How do we become humble? How do we get rid of our pride? There's a list of six things I think to help us take a next step of where our pride might be inside of our lives. So six things I want to look between a prideful faith and a humble faith. Just make a note for something for you, for whatever it might be that's holding you back. Let's look at the prideful faith. Prideful believers use prayer as an excuse to not do anything. They say they'll pray for people and they never do and they never get back to us. I've been guilty of this before. They seek praise, but they rarely give any. If they can pursue a platform and get on the platform in whatever capacity their lives might give them, and they use that for them, that is the scary thing. It's about them. It's not about anyone else. Next two, they know what gifts they have, and they find ways to use them for them. Again, it's not our job to judge other people, but you know in your heart if you're doing this. I've been given a gift to do whatever it might be. Am I using it for God's glory, or am I using it for mine? And foundationally, this is idolatry of the worst kind. The next thing is we have a lot of opinions about problems, but we offer little support to solve it in the church. It's people that are avid complainers, constant. Hated that song, didn't understand why that person said this, didn't know what this is happening, which I totally get. I'm not the best speaker in the world, so please tell me I need to get better. That's awesome. Somehow they let me up here to speak, and I get that. But you know what? Like, we need feedback. We need to get better because we want all people to know that Jesus is real and he's died for each and every one of us. But people that just complain and don't offer to help out with it, that's when it gets scary. Next thing is they lack ownership of their decisions. They'll be a part of a conversation, they'll make a change, but when things fall apart and it didn't work out, they back off with their hands and be like, sorry, I wasn't a part of that. You need to talk to that person. That's really the person you need to talk to. Yeah, I don't even know what's happening anymore. Yeah, that guy, no idea, weird. Last thing, seek to divide the body of Christ. In all conversations we have, I think it's helpful for us, how do I know if I'm dividing or not? Because really, I think a lot of this is unintentional for us. I don't think you go out willingly and say this or do this or behave this way. I know I haven't said that, but if we stop and think about, why am I saying these words? Why am I addressing this person? What do I really want out of this? Is it for reconciliation, or is it so they would see my side of it and I'm right? That's where it becomes dangerous, and that's pride. Bless you. All right. That was an impressive sneeze. All right, humble faith. The next six, this is our goal. This is what we want to have with our lives. The first thing is they use prayer as a weapon for wisdom. There is a woman I know, every time I talk to her about some big issue that's going on, she says, let me pray about it, and then she'll call me back an hour later and says, this is what I think we should do. And man, she's right numerous times about that. I know she uses prayer as a weapon for wisdom. They encourage others in any way possible. As in, they see Genesis 1:27 coming to life. They see every single person that's ever lived, and they say, they've been made in the image of God this way. They've been made in the image of God this way. They've been made in the image of God this way. I need to tell them that. I've been trying to get better at this and just recognizing, like, I think good things about certain people, and I forget to follow up about it. I've been trying to really work on this. Next two things. They know what gifts they have, and they find ways to use them for him. So, if I'm at a corporate setting, am I using God in a way that's bringing people close to him because I want them to, or because that's my task and I want them to know God because, man, he's changed my life and I hope it changes theirs? Not because, man, I'm such a good person to, like, win people to Christ. We don't boast about anything, but God uses us, but it's a matter of our obedience to him and being humble enough to listen to him and guide our steps, because if we make much of him, we're unstoppable. If we're obedient to getting into uncomfortable situations, each of us has them, but we rarely want to pursue them because they're uncomfortable. And we like comfort. We're in the air conditioning right now. It's great, right? I think my sermon would be 5 minutes if we were sitting in like a 90-degree room, right? We'd be like, okay, you're not going to hear any of this, so let's just get to the basics. This is what's real. But in other circumstances, we know some relationships we have. We know some conversations we need to have, but we'll make excuses to not get in the room. But really, a humble faith is getting past the discomfort, past the uncomfortability, because those people are so much more worth it. And if we really think about it, God can use them. Last two, they have an owner mentality, and they seek to unite the body of Christ. Foundationally, every situation we have, We're using that as an opportunity to reach people with his grace, with his truth, because he designed each of us specifically. Jesus died for all people, and we've got a short amount of time on this earth, so we might as well make it worth it. So for me, where's my pride? My pride happens in busyness. I'm still working on that two-letter word, the word no. I don't know if anyone else is that way, but for me, I'm learning that I'm double booking myself. I'm not following up on things as I should, and it's not because I don't care. It's because I think I'm so important, I need to be in all these different places. I'm just being real with you. For me, it's been a struggle, and I've got a lot of people in my corner challenging me, growing me, praying for me, and making me follow up, and it's really hard. But each of us has a broken nature of pride that we need to move forward with. So what is it for you? Where do you need to give it to God and say, God, make me humble in this area? Because the piece that we need to understand is this, 8 and 9, James continues on, as the goal, if God lifts us up in honor, what do? When we come close to God, and God will come close to you, here are the instructions. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. I don't think I have to tell you that I was finding every possible way I could to not have this verse of scripture in there, just because it's so uncomfortable. I'm a person that loves to laugh. I think I've got a good laugh. I think I laugh a lot. I think I enjoy being with people that laugh a lot. I think that's a lot of fun, because let's laugh at ourselves, let's laugh with each other. That's good. But really, when we sit long enough and think about our lives and where our pride is, when we come close enough to God that we know undeniably he's in our presence, the actual response we are to have is to look at ourselves and recognize how far we really are from him. Because in comparison to God, if we're with his presence, we can't help but see the scars, the damage, the mess that we are. But it's starting over. And this is the beautiful mess that we have in Christ. It's because knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that he's gracious, knowing that he's given us Jesus, knowing that there's love that will never be conquered because of what he's given us through Christ, we have an option here. But we need to let it go and give it over to God and start over, because we're constantly going to be facing this battle within our hearts. But the battle is only going to be won when we draw in. So knowing that whatever it might be for you, whatever pride issue that you've got, if you give it over to God, the only proper way to do this is by complete reconciliation and repentance. So how do we do that? Well, if we do that, James 4:10 is the promise. If you humble yourselves before the Lord, he will lift you up in honor. So what is the pride issue for you? And what's the next step for us? Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So whatever that problem is with you, if it's a person, if it's a status at work, if it's a material thing, if it's a certain pleasure in life, give it over to God. Start fresh. And then the encouraging words after that. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another, but we have to be jealous about not being around God, because it's a God who's jealous about his relationship with you. So if we're not jealous about other people, what do we learn from Christ? One of my favorite things about Christ is that he's a master teacher. And as we've all had great teachers in our life, a great teacher to me is a teacher that finds the question behind the question in the classroom. Jesus would answer most questions with other questions, but there's one question he answered quite directly without hesitation. He was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? To which Jesus replied, to love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So, what I love so much about that is it's quite simple. And as we have healthy character, that's the next piece of our goal. Is a healthy character does not overcomplicate what Jesus made simple. You don't have to have a degree to start tutoring students after school. You don't have to understand the complexities in the Greek and the scripture to be able just to care for a widow in your neighborhood. You don't have to have everything together in your life to start somewhere to do these two things, to love God and to love people. All you have to do is submit to Him and say, God, you can use me. I've got a heart, I've got a mind. I don't know how, but I'm giving it to you. Help me make much of you and less of me. One of our executive pastors here, Craig Hansen, gave us a great exercise one time. Because I'll give you permission right now, let's think about those people in our life who don't know Christ. Those people in our life who don't know the truth of Scripture, who don't understand the grace of Jesus and why we are Christians. The people that we pray for. Craig told us one time, and I thought it was huge. He said, let's look at two things, control and influence. Make a list of the things that you cannot control. Now for us, what we need to understand is we cannot control people. So make a list of those names. We can't control people. And you know what you need to do with that is you need to start to pray for them for wisdom every single day. I can't control anyone, but I can pray for them. And the other piece is this. So make a list of the names in the control and make a list of influence. What are the things you have influence over? And really, it might just be one word for you. It's just your name. If we start to take control of our lives and practice obedience and start to understand that God's using me in a big way and I need to surrender to Him, I control my actions. I can do this. I can get out of this prideful rut that I'm in and start living humbly. So make a plan for that influence. You know your weak spots better than anyone else does, but it's a matter of being humble enough to invite people into that to help you get out of the mess. So what I thought was so huge about that and something for us to recognize about these other people that God has in our life that you know He wants to use you for it, but we have to be humble enough and win the battle within our own hearts so that we can win the hearts of other people to Christ because that's what He wants us to do. Something for us to understand in this is this. You can't control what other people think of you, but you can control what you leave them with. And what you can leave them with is two things. That you live for Jesus, and then without a shadow of a doubt, that you love them. Live for Jesus, love them. That's our job. Because if we live with the truth that God has sent Christ, and Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, let's start behaving in that way and not letting Satan work in our life and fixing our eyes on Him and the things of the world, getting over five-year-old trophies and other serious matters. It's not worth it. What's worth it is God's word. Because if we want to have healthy character, we know who we are and we know whose we belong to. And we see other people for the way that they're made in the image of God. So whatever your sin problem is, and we've all got it, it's not a blast in anyone in this room. We just know that Satan's real. And there's power behind him, but it's nothing in comparison to the grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ. We've all been forgiven. But it's a matter of us coming before Him and recognizing because of the cross, we can stand up every single day. We can try again. We can start over. That's what God wants us to do. Don't let Satan win. Don't hold yourself back. Let's move forward with our lives because there's way too much work out there for us to have to focus so much on ourselves that it's neglecting us from caring for other people the way that God has demanded of us out of love in His heart. So right now, I'm going to prepare us for taking communion together as a church. This is something we do every single week. This is something that we take very seriously because, man, without it, I don't know where we'd be. Knowing that Christ has given us His life, we remember that sacrifice of His body and His blood as we take together as a church. But maybe today, maybe there's a prevention plan that you need to invite somebody else into. Maybe there's somebody else you need to ask for help with because I know God's put people in each and every one of your paths. And if you don't, come up here afterwards and we'll start a conversation. But make a step forward because He's completely worth it. And we are worth it too. So let's pray and thank God. And as we invite the people down, we're going to take together as a church body. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much for giving us an opportunity to open up Your word once more. Father, I pray that we lean into Your wisdom. That God, whatever pride that we have in our life, I pray that You rid us of that. God, continue to humble us. And those people in the room that might be so scared about the shame that might come to their family or themselves if they admit the problem that may be happening, I pray that they understand that it's so much more worth it. That God, the weight of that problem is not worth it. But God, your grace and your truth is. Because Father, this life is limited, there's not a whole lot of time left. And God, that if we focus on ourselves so much that we miss out on the people you've given us around us, that I pray we start fresh every single day, that we know that before you, God, when we're in your presence, there's no more comfortable feeling. That God, to know that our Creator is so jealous of us that he wants us to have a relationship with him, God, that should inspire us every single morning. So I pray that we continue to lean into that jealousy and we understand that you've made us uniquely wired to love people the way that you have commanded of us. Not to boast for us, but God, to encourage people because of what you've given to us. So God, we love you, we praise you, and prepare our hearts to go out into the field and start winning the battle within and win the battle outside of us. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we give this all to you. It's in your holy and precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.